All right, turn in your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 1. This is the third sermon on Habakkuk chapter 1. And this evening we will deal with the third part of chapter 1. Would you please stand for the reading of God's holy word? Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. Thou, O Lord, hast appointed them to judge, and thou, O Rock, hast established them to correct. I'm in verse 13 now. Thine eyes are too pure to approve evil, and thou canst not look on wickedness with favor. Why dost thou look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why art thou silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Why hast thou made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook, drag them away with their net, and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they offer a sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their fishing net, because through these things their catch is large and their food is plentiful. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. In the first part of chapter 1, we have Habakkuk's complaint. Habakkuk, you remember, had been praying to God for a lengthy period of time, and it seemed to Habakkuk that God was not answering his prayer. He could not see any activity of God that would indicate that God had actually heard his prayer. Habakkuk and those who are righteous are surrounded by the wicked. Habakkuk's soul is troubled by what he sees in his society. He sees violence. He sees lawlessness. He sees injustice. He sees strife and contention. And so he desires that God would do something about that situation. And Habakkuk, like us when we pray, has something in mind that God might do to alleviate, to remedy that situation. What Habakkuk has in mind is that God would do something like raising up a godly king like Hezekiah or Josiah. Both of those kings brought about a restoration and a reformation in the southern kingdom of Judah under their rule. Perhaps God would raise up someone like those kings and therefore would use them to correct and to remedy the situation that Habakkuk is concerned about. Well, God answers Habakkuk's prayer. And Habakkuk has prayed how long? And God's answer is not long. Habakkuk is concerned about God's inactivity. And God says, I am acting. I am doing something in your day. I'm going to do something shortly. I'm going to do it before you die. It's something that will astonish you. Something that you'll wonder at. I'm going to bring the Chaldeans, I am raising them up to bring against Judah and Jerusalem. You're concerned about injustice. You're concerned about lawlessness. Well, Habakkuk, I'm going to do something about that. Habakkuk is probably praying that God would do something like change the hearts of those people so that they would turn from their sin and desire righteousness, desire to live in submission to the law of God, who would love the Lord their God with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind. But that's not what God has purposed to do. God has purposed to raise up the Chaldeans, and he describes them as a fierce and impetuous people. He is going to raise up the Chaldeans, and they will come and bring God's just judgment upon those people who are guilty of violence and injustice and lawlessness and strife and contention. When the Chaldeans come, they will decimate the land. Well, that isn't what Habakkuk expected. That isn't what Habakkuk wanted. That wasn't what Habakkuk was praying for. And in our experience, as God's people, we too are sometimes puzzled by what we think is God's inactivity and God's silence in relationship to our prayers. It seems like we pray and pray and pray, and God does not hear. It seems as though the heavens are brass. It seems as though God doesn't care because he's not doing anything and he's not answering our prayer. And then when he does answer, the answer isn't at all what we had prayed for. He answers in an entirely different way. Perhaps you have prayed that God would grow you up in grace and truth, that God would sanctify you, that God would work in your life in such a way that you would develop a real distaste for sin. And you want God to do that by his word. Jesus prayed, sanctify them in truth, thy word is truth. And so you pray that God would grow you in holiness through the ministry of his word. And then what does God do? God brings some difficulty into your life and grows you up spiritually by the use of that difficult circumstance in your life. And you think to yourself when that happens, that's not the way this was supposed to go down. That's not what I prayed for. I had something else in mind. And God says, yes, you did. But I am accomplishing my will in your life in this way. God was doing something. And what God revealed to Habakkuk caused Habakkuk to be further perplexed. And I want you to notice particularly, and I think this is all we're going to have time for this evening. It's all I really have finished for this evening, to be honest. I want us to look at verses 12 and 13. Because what we find in those couple of verses is that in Habakkuk's perplexity, he remembers his God. And it is important for us, when we are perplexed by God's providence, when we are perplexed by God's slowness, as we view it, to answer our prayer, when we are astonished by what God has done because he's done something that we hadn't anticipated, It is important for us to remember our God. Now, perhaps Habakkuk has been thinking about the gods of the Chaldeans in the day in which Habakkuk lived. Every nation had their own gods that they worshipped, and they made images to their gods. And if a particular nation was successful in conquering another nation, who did they give glory to? They gave glory to their God, and they thought that their God, or gods, were better, bigger, and stronger than the gods of those conquering nations. And Habakkuk is perhaps thinking, well, God, if you use the Chaldeans against Judah, will it not seem as though you are not the God that the Chaldean gods are? But then Habakkuk remembers who God is. That his God is a God above all gods. The God that is incomparable in honor and glory and being. There are five things that Habakkuk says about God by way of reminder to himself of who God is. First of all, in verse 12, thou art thou not from everlasting? Habakkuk begins by recalling to mind God's eternality. God is before all things, and God will exist long after all things come to an end. God is eternal in his being. God has no beginning, and God has no end. The answer to the child's question, who created God, is that no one created God. God always has been. God is eternal. And that is something that strengthened Habakkuk in his perplexity. To remember that the God who has no beginning and who has no end is the God that he serves and that he worships. He is the God from everlasting. This God has existed long before the Chaldeans, and this God will exist long after the Chaldeans have disappeared from the pages of history. The God that Habakkuk serves, the God that we serve, is a great God. He is an everlasting God. Next, Habakkuk reminds himself that God is self-existent and self-sufficient. The name that Habakkuk uses in verse 12, in the second part of that verse, is Lord. And as we have noted in the past, when it is all in capital letters, that signifies that the Hebrew word that is being translated here is the Hebrew word Yahweh. There is another word that is also translated Lord, and that is signified by capital L and then smaller case letters, O-R-D, and that signifies Adonai. Yahweh is from the verb which means to be. Again, God is not created, and because God is not created, God is self-sufficient and dependent upon no one for his existence or for the continuation of his existence. He is the one who is responsible as creator for all that exists, and he is the one who has life in himself and who gives life. You might remember that the Apostle Paul was speaking in Athens, and as he was walking through Athens, he passed by a monument that had on the monument to an unknown God. And do you remember what Paul said to the Athenians in Acts 17, verses 24 through 28? Paul says this: "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all good things. And he made from one every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." God is the one who exists from eternity. God is the one who is the life giver. He gives life and breath to all things. Thirdly, Habakkuk reminds himself of God's holiness. This, of course, is the most important characteristic of God. In the Bible, it is the attribute stressed more than any other attribute. We read frequently in the Bible of God's holy name. We don't read of his loving name. We don't read so much of his sovereign name. We don't read of his wise name, but we read of his holy name. And it is the only attribute of God that is repeated three times in one sentence in the Scripture. You might remember that in Isaiah's vision, in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah sees God high and lifted up, his train filling the temple. And he sees seraphim around the throne of God, and he hears them crying out to each other. And here's what they say: "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The idea of holiness is that God is set apart from everything. He is distinct from everything. He is completely separate from sin. Now, this is important for Habakkuk, and it's important for us, because Habakkuk is going to ask God, in relationship to the Chaldeans, "Why hast thou looked with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why art thou silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they?" It doesn't seem right to Habakkuk that God is going to use a more wicked people than the Judahites, who are the covenant people of God, to bring his correction, his judgment upon them. But Habakkuk, in remembering that God is the Holy One, remembers that God is separate from sin, and that God cannot sin himself. His character is free from sin. In fact, he goes on to say later on that his eyes are too pure to look upon, or that is, to look upon with approval, sin and evil. God has never done anything other than what is right and just. He is the Holy One. Now, sometimes it seems to us that the things that take place in our lives isn't fair. It isn't right. Or at least it doesn't seem right. And we must always remember that the God whom we worship and serve is the Holy One, And whatever our God does is right. And it is good. It may not seem like it at the time, but it is good because God always has a good purpose in those things that come upon us. God, through the difficulties we face, purifies us. Through the difficulties we face, He tests our strength. God has good purposes in our difficulties. There are times He brings them upon us in order to correct us, in order to chastise us because of our sins, as a loving father would chastise and discipline a child. Fourthly, he reminds himself of God's sovereignty. Thou, Lord, hast appointed them to judge, and Thou, O Rock, hast established them to correct. Here he is reminding himself that the Chaldeans are not coming upon the scene by mere accident or chance. That the reason that this nation exists at all is because of the will of God. God is sovereign not only over His own people, not only over Judah, but God is also sovereign over the Chaldeans. And you might remember that there was a Babylonian king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, who after a period of discipline because of his pride comes to his own senses and he worships God and praises God and says of God this: His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, but He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, What hast Thou done? Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. This sovereign God has determined to raise up the Chaldeans and to use them as His instruments of judgment and correction. God always has a purpose in all of His actions. Nothing happens by accident. Nothing happens by chance. Things happen in our lives the way that they do because God has some good purpose in them for us. He is sovereign. He is sovereign over the good things that happen in our lives, those things that we praise Him and give Him thanks for. He is also sovereign over those more difficult things, those bad things that take place in our lives. Finally, he reminds himself of God's faithfulness. He says in verse 12, "We will not die." Might seem like it, especially when the Chaldeans do actually come up against the Judahites, that they would all die. But he comforts himself in the knowledge that God has promised in His Word that His people will endure and that He will always have a remnant. And he encourages himself as he remembers the promises of God and God's faithfulness to those promises. One of the promises in the New Testament that comforts my heart during times of trouble is the verse found in Hebrews where Christ says that He will never leave us, nor will He ever forsake us. There might be times when we feel as though He has left us, when we feel as though He has forsaken us, But the Word of God declares to us that He will not and that He would not. He is always there for His people to encourage, to comfort, and to strengthen them, even in the most difficult of times. And so Habakkuk reminds himself of these five characteristics of God in order to encourage himself, and yet it does not answer all of his questions. In fact, now he's got even more. Now his question is, why aren't you doing anything? Why aren't you silent? But his question is this: the Chaldeans? Really? And of course, God's answer is yes, the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans will come. The Chaldeans are the answer to your prayers. And Habakkuk is further perplexed. You know, sometimes when we think about the attributes of God in a time of difficulty and trouble, we are encouraged by them and we are comforted by them, but it still doesn't relieve necessarily all the anxiety and all the stress. It still doesn't answer all the questions that we might have. I think I've perhaps told you in the past that when Josh was going through his treatment at St. Jude's and then afterwards, when we were here in town, 120 treatments over 2.5 years, long, long time. And as Josh was growing up, and Laura and then Greg, when God blessed us with Greg, I prayed for them on a regular basis that they would know Christ and that they would love Him as their Savior and as their Lord, that they would walk with Him all the days of their lives. I prayed that God would keep them safe, that God would protect them from the evil one, that God would protect them from harm, that God would not let anything happen to them that would threaten their well-being and existence. And I pray specifically that God would not visit upon my children any life-threatening disease. And I pray particularly in relationship to what Josh was diagnosed with, because I knew somebody in grade school that died with the very same thing Josh had. And God saw fit in His sovereign purposes to bring that disease upon him, to allow that, and to allow us to go through that. And I had a friend of mine one afternoon, shortly after he'd been diagnosed one Sunday, who walked with me out to the parking lot when I went out to do something, and he said, "You know, God's sovereignty is a real comfort in times like this, isn't it?" And I said, "Yeah, you know, it really is, because I know that God has ordained this for good. I'm not sure what the good is yet. I'm not sure why this has happened, but I do know that it has been ordained for good." And he said, "Yes, God's sovereignty is both a comfort, and it also can cause us to be perplexed. Because if God is sovereign and controls all things, why did this happen in the first place?" And that's the way it is for Habakkuk. That's what he is struggling with. And that's why I think I like Habakkuk so much. It's because Habakkuk and his prayer, what he is experiencing, what he is going through, resonates with me. It's been my experience. I'm sure it's been your experience. And we need to remember what Habakkuk did and do likewise. We need to remember the greatness of our God. We need to remember that we are especially blessed by having a personal relationship with that God through Jesus Christ. And that is the blessing of all blessings. No matter what happens to us in our lives, we are able to say, as Habakkuk says in verse 12, O Lord, my God, my Holy One. Habakkuk knows that he has a relationship with God, a relationship not established because of Habakkuk's initiative, but because of God's initiative. It is not because Habakkuk is worthy of that relationship, but that relationship came about as a result of God's gracious choice of Habakkuk to be his. And in order to redeem Habakkuk, and in order to redeem you, and in order to redeem me, God sent His only begotten Son into this world to suffer and to die. God demonstrates His own love for us. Not that nothing bad will happen to us in our lives, ever. Not that we will never be disappointed and perplexed. No, God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And no matter what the circumstances, no matter what we are going through, no matter how bad, no matter how perplexing, we can always thank God that He did for us the most essential thing, the most long-lasting thing, the most enduring thing, the most wonderful thing. He has given to us life that is without end in His Son and has forgiven us all of our sins. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the example of Habakkuk. How in a time of confusion and perplexity, he was constant in prayer. And that when he was perplexed by Your answer to his prayer, he recalled to mind Your character. I pray, Father, that You would help us to do the same when we are going through difficulties that are unexpected, when prayers haven't been answered in the way that we desired. We pray, Father, that we might repose ourselves in the knowledge of who our God is and what He has done for us by sending His Son to save us from our sins. We pray, Father, that we might be those always who walk by faith and not by sight. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.